Let's look tonight into Galatians, the fourth chapter. Galatians chapter 4. I want us to think for a little while tonight about when Jesus came. Have you ever wondered why Jesus came at this particular time in the history of mankind? It's interesting to try to go back and figure out the plan of God that he had. We're told here in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "And when the fullness of the time was come," the fullness of the time, that was on God's calendar, you know. Jesus stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we know that God, in his plan, had already set this up. It was on his calendar, so to speak. But why this particular time in the history of mankind? It was in the fullness of the time when it was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. I think back and I'm kind of surprised that he didn't come back about 2319 B.C. because that's the time when God sent the flood upon the world. He had been patient, long-suffering toward mankind. Just think, every person on the face of the earth at that time had corrupted God's way. I mean, the world's full of sinners now, but there's a lot of sinners like us that's been saved. Back then, they were just sinners that weren't saved. And the earth was full of violence, bloodshed, all of that. But God was, well, he was long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God tolerated that, put up with that for 1,656 years. That's a long time to be patient, isn't it? It seems to me like if God had turned to Jesus and said, "Why don't you go down there now?" Well, in the first place, he wouldn't have lasted very long, would he? I mean, the earth was filled with violence and such as that. And boy, just as soon as he appeared, they would have probably gotten rid of him. But another way you can look at it, it would have been quite appropriate for him to come, because such a cataclysmic thing as the flood was coming. A flood that was going to destroy all humanity from the face of the earth. The entire population, except 8 people who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah had obeyed the Lord, and he made an ark to the saving of his house. And there were only 8 people that were on board that ark when the flood came. I think about Noah. The Bible tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness, and that he preached for 120 years before the flood came. 120 years. That's a long time. That's 6,240 Sunday mornings Noah got in the pulpit of his church and he preached the same sermon every Sunday. He said, it's going to rain. God is going to destroy the earth with a flood of water. He used Genesis 6, verses 1 through 7 as his text. So when the people got ready to come to church, they knew exactly what he was going to say. It's going to rain. I imagine some of them said, I've heard that same sermon for 100 years and it hasn't rained yet. Not a cloud in the sky. Well, nobody believed him. But now he's on the ark and he's already been on there for 1 year and 10 days. The flood has come and gone. He and his family are the sole survivors. Now Jesus could have come down. He could even have come down and rode on the ark with them there, keeping them company, helping them feed the elephants and giraffes and things like that. And you know, maybe if he had, maybe Noah wouldn't have been so quick to get drunk when it was all over with. Because his whole nature was showing, wasn't it? I mean, Jesus could have helped them start all over again on the right path instead of them falling back into their old habits. But he didn't. It was just not his time to come. And I get to thinking about it, and then later on, about 1461, that would have been another good time for the Lord to have come, because, well, God was with his people. He just redeemed them from Egyptian bondage, and God had called Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai. And while he was up there, he gave him, you remember, the pattern for the tabernacle. And told him how to set it up and all about the priesthood and everything, what it was to be made out of and all of this. And Moses came down from the top of that mountain with that pattern for the tabernacle and gave it to the children of Israel, those who had been freshly redeemed from Egyptian bondage. And they all got busy building this tabernacle according to the plan that God had given Moses on the mountain. When it was finished, they had the dedication of it. That would have been a good time for the Lord to have come and appeared before his people. We're told in Exodus chapter 40 at its dedication. Listen to this, picture it in your mind. You've got it finished now. I mean, everything is brand new. The paint is just dry. And the Bible says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. They were there for 40 years. So the presence of the Lord was with them, wasn't it? The presence of the Lord. They saw the cloud. They saw the fire. But they could not see a human body. And that's what they wanted to see. Even Moses on the mountain said, Lord, let me see you. That's when God put him in the cleft of the rock and covered him over with his hand and passed by. They couldn't see him. God did not make himself visible in the form of a man. That bothered them. Remember what they did? They went to Aaron. I mean, here's the presence of God with them. Got the cloud and got the fire and all of this. But they came to him and said, make us gods that shall go before us. And Aaron was, you know, he's a good guy. He followed directions. He made them a golden calf. And he said to them, these be thy gods which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now that seems like it would have been a good time for Jesus to have come and displayed himself and refuted this error. But he didn't. Why? Because it was not the right time for him to come. A few years down the road, Jesus missed another good opportunity to come in 975 B.C. What happened then? We've got a king on the throne of Israel by the name of Solomon. And Solomon, in 975, began a three-year dedication of the beautiful temple that he had built in Jerusalem. Now these people had worked for 7 years in the construction of this temple, and now it's finished. And there's page after page in the Bible that gives descriptions of this temple and its beauty, of all of the gold and the silver that was used there. And now then it's finished. And this would have been a good time for Jesus to have come, because the people at that time were at the zenith of their spirituality. I mean, they were all right with God. And if he had come at that time, I don't think they would have crucified him. I think they would have accepted him. But he didn't appear then. Oh, he was there for the dedication. His glory, we read, filled the temple so that the priest could not appear or approach to minister. 1 Kings chapter 8 says, the glory cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Now this is a repetition of what had happened at the dedication of the temple in the days of Moses 486 years before. Jesus was there. He talked to Solomon. He told Solomon, after Solomon prayed, he said, I've heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house. That means that it was a holy place. It was sanctified for the Lord. The presence of God was there. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Perpetually, that means from now on, doesn't it? His name is going to be there. His eyes will be there. His heart will be there. But his physical presence was not there, except in the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory that filled the most holy place on the mercy seat, behind the veil, where only the high priest was allowed to go only once a year. He was not present in the flesh. And certainly it wasn't like it was in the New Testament Gospels when he became flesh and dwelt among us. He's going to wait for 970 more years. That's within 30 years of a millennium before he comes again in a body of flesh. Now, when Jesus came, think about this. Since he created Adam until he was born yonder in Bethlehem by the Virgin Mary, laid in the manger, there were 3,970 years had gone by. That's a long time. That's a lot of generations, isn't it? They'd passed and gone. God doesn't seem to be in a hurry. In fact, he has all the time in the world. One day with him is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. He's not in a hurry. But then, one day Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the Roman Empire, issued a decree that all the world should be taxed. Sounds like something that the United States of America is going through right now. Better be careful about that taxation. Jesus may come back this time too. It was a time of taxation. And they were taxing the poor and the middle class and the rich. It was not just those that make $250,000 a year that were getting hit with it. That IRS decree that went forth caused Joseph and Mary to travel that 71 miles from Nazareth in Galilee down to Bethlehem in Judea, because Joseph was of the house of David. So how did they come down? They went down to the bus station and bought a bus ticket. No, they didn't. They didn't have buses back in those days. The form of transportation that they used is not mentioned in the Bible. Now, Joseph had been a carpenter, and he had a carpenter shop in Nazareth later on anyway. They didn't have much money, and it was difficult back in those days, I'm sure, for them to make that long journey and to be gone away from home. I think about the time when they took the little baby Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. The law, which he fulfilled, by the law they were supposed to bring a lamb as a sacrifice. They didn't have the money to buy a lamb. The poor people, they brought a pigeon or a dove to offer. And that's what they brought. That's what Mary brought for her purification, I think, was a couple of pigeons. They were poor. That was the sacrifice of the poor in those days. Now, they came to Bethlehem to enroll for the taxation. There was no place for them to stay. There was no room in the inn. And I imagine the stress of that journey at her stage of pregnancy brought on perhaps a premature labor that caused her to have her baby in that stable where they were staying tonight for shelter. And when the baby was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. They laid him in a manger. The world was asleep. The only people that were awake were the shepherds and the flocks, watching their flocks in the fields of Bethlehem at night. When that baby was born, they named him Jesus. It's interesting, we call him Jesus, don't we? Everybody knows who Jesus is. When you say Jesus, you're speaking Greek. If you wanted to call his name in Hebrew, it would be Joshua. Joshua and Jesus. One's Hebrew, the other's English. We claim it, don't we? But it's really Greek. Jesus is Greek. Now, God wanted to tell somebody. That event was too notable to go unannounced and unnoticed. So he sent his angel to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem. And the shepherds went into Bethlehem to see that great sight, and they saw there the baby Jesus in the manger. A little later on, the wise men came following a star. We talked about that this morning. I'll not repeat it. You know it. When they came to see him, they knelt down and worshiped him and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I told you before that they were poor. An angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, take Mary and the child down to Egypt. Who's going to finance the trip? How are they going to live in a foreign country without any money? But now, God has provided gold, a medium of exchange, so that when they get down to Egypt, they can pay rent on a motel room and buy groceries to eat and to live on. See, God provides, doesn't he? He provided for them. Now we know the story, how that after old King Herod tried to kill him, and they had fled to Egypt, and they stayed there until Herod was dead. When they heard that he was dead, they came back. His son had taken the kingdom, and he was as bad, if not worse, than his father. So they didn't stay around Bethlehem or Jerusalem. They went back to Nazareth, and he had a carpenter shop there, and they lived there while Jesus was growing up. When Jesus was about 30 years of age, he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River and began what we call his earthly ministry. During the next 3.5 years, he went about preaching and teaching and doing good deeds. He performed miracles. He healed the sick and cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. He caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the dumb to speak. He saved the lost by giving them everlasting life by simply believing in him. Well, for these works, he was condemned to die. by the same people that he had come to save. Pontius Pilate said, "Take him and do with him what you will." So they crucified him on a cross. His body lay in a borrowed tomb for 3 days and three nights. Then he rose from the dead in resurrection glory under his own power. And he appeared to many and showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days. Then he took his disciples with him to the top of the Mount of Olives on the east of Jerusalem. And as he was talking to them, gravity turned loose of him, and he began to ascend up into heaven. And they stood there dumbfounded as they watched him go up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Two men in white apparel stood there, saying, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." Jesus is coming again. Now, we've been waiting patiently 1,984 years since he went away. That's a long time to wait. Many have gotten tired of waiting and have given up. And the scoffers are saying, "Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Nothing has changed. But one of these days, heaven will open, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Be also ready. For in such an hour as you think not." See that? "Such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." In Matthew 24, he tells us about a lot of things that are going to happen and take place prior to his return. And he says, "When you see these things," all these things, "know that it is near, even at the doors. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." You read that chapter, we're seeing a lot of those things come to pass today. And this coming year may just be the year that Jesus decides to come again. He's missed a lot of good opportunities, but in the fullness of time, he that shall come and will not tarry. His return is indeed imminent, just around the corner. And I'm so glad that I'm saved. I'm glad that you're saved. And what a wonderful time that will be when we all gather around the throne of God. I've been thinking today about Brother Poole. George and I worked together. He was a fine person, I'll tell you. Went to be with the Lord this past Labor Day. He loved this church here. He'd bought a house down the street, and when he sold his house after he'd moved to Texas and decided he wasn't coming, he kept it for a long time, kept it rented out, you know, just in case the Lord brought him back to California. But I guess he finally came to the place to where he said, "Well, I was born in Texas, I'll probably die in Texas." And so he stayed there, and sure enough he did. But when he sold his house, he made a most generous donation of money to our church here. This church that meant so much to him. And I've been thinking about George today, and it's going to be good to see him again. I can't help but believe that those who have gone on before know what's going on down here today. Now, I can't give you chapter and verse of that, but I kind of think that they know what's going on down here. I know they're in the presence of the Lord, and they're worshiping Jesus, and they're meeting all of their friends and family that's already gone on before them. But don't you think that every once in a while they wonder what's going on down here at Bible Baptist Church? And they think about us, just as we think about them. I hope each and every one of you have a very Merry Christmas this year. I know that you'll think about the reason for the season, and that's what makes it worthwhile to know the Lord in the free pardon and forgiveness of our sins, to know Him as our Savior. And I'm going to ask Brother John Sampson to lead us in our prayer tonight. And you pray and say the words that's in the heart of every one of us, will you please?
Blessed Father, we want to praise you tonight for what wonderful blessings you deserve tonight. And we know, Father, that nothing happens by accident in your plans and purposes. But there are precise times and seasons which you have laid out before this world was even created. And there was a specific time in which each and every one of us who know the Lord Jesus came under the influence of the Holy Spirit and became born again.
Amen.
That was a special time that you chose. And we know that it was a very special time that the Lord Jesus came. That was designed in eternity past. We think of the scripture that says, a body thou hast prepared for me. And we thank you that that became true when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as a tiny baby, God Almighty incarnate, for one specific purpose, to die. Suffer and to die. We know that was a special time. And as we read your word, Father, we know that there is a time coming that you have promised, that the Lord Jesus promised, that I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Father, we get itchy and excited to think that He could come at any moment and take us home. We who are older hope that the Lord would come and take us out from this wicked, sinful world. But it may not be that way. It may be that we have to pass through the veil of death. But we know that it's going to be soon. According to your word, Father, we read in your word that He will come. And He's given us indications of when these things will be. And so we say tonight, as we pass through this Christmas season, remembering Him in His birth, that we say tonight, as the Apostle John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
We long for your coming. We long for the rapture. We long to be taken home. And whether we pass through death or whether we be taken up together with those that will rise first into the glory of your presence, we thank you that each one and everyone here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has this precious hope within us that irrespective of what may happen on this earth, terror that is going on around the earth, the economic crisis, the state of the country. We think of this time, Father, when it is like the days of Noah, violence upon the earth, even then waxing worse and worse. And there is terror around, except for those that have that hope within us, that blessed hope, that peace that we have, that everything is under the Lord's control. And so we bless you tonight, our Father. We praise you that we're able to come to this building as a community of believers to give you the praise and adoration and worship that you truly deserve. We thank you we're able to do this. We thank you for the desire that we have in our hearts to congregate with others of like mind. And so send us out tonight, Father. Cause us to rejoice in this Christmas time as we remember his birth, remember the reason he came, believing that he died for us and secured our eternal salvation. We praise you, magnify you, glorify you tonight, Father. And prepare us, prepare our hearts and minds that we may enter into this new year that is coming with hope, that we will continue in the faith. We will see souls want to Jesus, and perhaps that he may come again soon.
Amen.
These things we pray, and we give you the praise and thanks of our hearts, our dear Father, for the place that we have as Christians, able to come and worship you without fear right at the present time. Times may change, but we thank you for the freedom that we have right now, Father,
Amen.
Where we're able together corporately to give you our praise and adoration. So, Father, tonight we pray that you will dismiss us with your blessing, cause us to rejoice in that joy unspeakable and full of glory, and we will give you the praise and thanks in our Savior's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now keep Naomi in your prayers because she's going to be going out of town, out of California, across Texas, all the way to the East Coast and the southeastern part of the United States down in Florida. Pray for her. She just got a one-way ticket. And so let's pray that she can get one coming back soon. We pray that she'll have a wonderful trip there. And also tonight, we're happy to have Lois back with us. I'll tell you, she looks good here sitting on in her pew. Nobody can take her place there. I'm glad that she was able to be with us tonight. Continue to pray for those that are sick. Pray for Abel, and pray for Jean and Barbara and Wayne and Georgia and all of our folks that are sick. You've got them on your list there. And just hold them up before the throne of grace. And may the Lord bless you and give you a wonderful Christmas. We'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you.